In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We certainly know the point of our Lord. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who were angry that sinners were talking to the Christ. They knew that Christ was a prophet. Many of them suspected that he was indeed the Messiah, but they didn't want to admit it because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted him to be. So they were very jealous that the Gentiles would have access to our Lord. They don't deserve it because they're not Jews. Meanwhile, the tax collectors and those Jews who were living lives that were deemed the worst of the worst were also having access to this great prophet. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't stand that notion either. So our Lord tells these three parables. The first two indicating what he himself does, as seen by the shepherd or the seeking of the lost coin. The Christ has been sent into the world to save the sinner from being lost. To save the sinner from being lost. Now, most Catholics are actually Protestants. And most Catholics don't actually know their faith. They tend towards Neo-Pelagianism, a nominalism, and ultimately this conviction of universalism, that everyone's going to heaven, that you don't need the law, and ultimately the law doesn't apply to you. Pelagianism, the heresy of Pelagius, is part of that. We don't need God's grace, we're good enough as it is. Nominalism, the law doesn't apply to me, I don't have to follow it. And of course, the whole reality of universalism, everyone's going to heaven. This is why so many Catholics don't give witness to the faith. This is why the laity are not actually transforming the world to Christ as they're supposed to be, because too many of the Catholic laity believe that everyone's going to heaven. Which of course is precisely what the enemy wants. So that's why our Lord tells the parable of the prodigal son, which most liberal Catholics, foolish Catholics, stupid Catholics, and Protestants cross wires with the lost sheep, because they think that no matter what they do as far as sin is concerned and how long they do it, Christ is going to save them, particularly at the last minute. When they're finished having fun, that's when Christ will save them. Before they die, in other words, they're going to be saved, so they don't have to worry about it. And our Lord makes it abundantly clear that's not the way it works. The whole point of the parable is that God made us in his image and likeness. We have free will. And just like Adam and Eve chose to disobey and were cast out of the Garden of Eden, so too can we choose to sin, and therefore we lose God's protection, and we are subjects of Satan, and ultimately consigned to hell, unless we repent. Now, universalist, Pelagian, nominalistic Catholics, and all three of those heretical terms apply to the Protestants universally, they would believe that it's not like that. They don't even have to repent. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus makes it clear. Note, the Father never goes out to find the Son, the prodigal son. He never does that. The Son must come to him. Now, this is the whole point of our Lord's suffering death, because you're going to say, well, Christ came and found the lost sheep. Oh, yes, he did. By virtue of his suffering and death on the cross, he makes it possible to repent, because without his suffering and death on the cross, we can't know reconciliation with God. So as a result, Christ did the work, as is seen in the first two parables with the lost sheep and the lost coin. But now the larger, longer parable, which was directed at the Pharisees as well as everyone else, because the Pharisees are like the older son, who are jealous, who think because they've always been good, they deserve to be extra rewarded, not realizing that just being with their father is sufficient. Whatever the case may be, the Lord is very clear. Only when the son comes home does he know salvation. Only when the sinner repents will he know salvation. Rolling the dice with the belief that somehow God is going to save you or your loved ones at the last minute, it doesn't happen that way. The way you live in the church is the way you will die in the church. Someone who lives outside of the church, your family and friends who have quit the faith, have apostatized, there is very little chance that they're going to convert at their deathbeds and go to heaven. The way you live in the church is the way you die in the church. You live close to the church and the sacraments, you'll die close to the church and the sacraments. You live away from the church and the sacraments, you will die away from the church and the sacraments. And of course, without the sacraments, there is no salvation, because sacraments have the power from Christ himself, his crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit. Well, most Catholics would accept this as true, I would think, especially here. But there's still things that you need to be concerned about, and that is precisely what happens when we perhaps take liberties with the parable, in the sense that our Lord is telling the parable, so it's not real people. But consider the dynamic at work here with the younger son. The younger son is drawn by the siren song of the world, and he wants to leave family and family life. One of the first signs of sinfulness in, say, your children is when they detach from the family. When they start detaching from the family and spending less time in the family, that's a sure sign that they're involved in sin. And oftentimes they will begin to separate themselves too early because they're usually sinning with someone else. That's how the world works. This is why in the parable the younger son not only leaves his father, but he goes to a distant land so that he would never run into anyone that might cause a little pinch to his conscience, that might cause him to come back. Because he wants to sin. He wants to sin, which is why he takes the money and goes to a distant country. He wants desperately to sin, and he does it with full vigor. Vigor, what one of the Psalms calls the champion of sin. And that's exactly what the world does. The world, the flesh, and the devil are three enemies. And the world calls us in very subtle ways to it. A very subtle, like siren song. Always appealing to our pride. Always appealing to a sense of joy. Always appealing to a sense of fun and relaxed pleasure. Small compromises will always lead to larger ones. And so the world will always call you to something that is seemingly good, something that is even idealized. But in the end, the whole plot on the part of the world, because the devil is the prince of the world, as the Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, is to detach you from God. And when it comes to children, to detach the children from their parents. This is precisely what the Marxists did when they took over public schools in the United States over 100 years ago. Most people think it's normal that you send your child off for 8 hours a day. That is unheard of in the history of society. In human history, it never happened until Marxism. Because everyone knows with common sense that children belong with their parents. And so they invent the idea that a child is better if it's away from the parents. And then they spent the last 100 years, and we're seeing the fruition of it now with regards to the processes of teaching children to self-identify as something they are not, or even fostering a hyper-sexualization of children, and even fostering abortion. And teaching children terrible things, because most parents believe that's normal. I'm supposed to give my children to complete strangers for 8 hours a day. To me, that is ludicrous. As a celibate priest who gave up family and family life, I would see your children as the most valuable thing you had, more valuable than your money, your car, your house. And it seems odd to me, and I'll bet you wouldn't do that. I'll bet you wouldn't loan your car to a stranger for 8 hours a day. Yet there are people that give their children to complete strangers for 8 hours a day, sometimes longer. See how the world gets in, because you're taught that's a good thing. It'll socialize your children. How many children who were protected by their parents, once they were let out of their parents' purview, discovered sin through some other child? Their parents had done a very good job of protecting them from sin, but the parents can't control the other situation. The socialization that can occur in a school locker room, the socialization that can occur is often lending them to sin. So many innocent children have discovered pornography through other children because the parents let their children out of their purview. The world, of course, says that's good. And unfortunately, too many Catholics believe that. Too many Catholics believe the world. Too many Catholics believe that this definition of normal is actually normal when it is not. It is satanic because it's all based on the reality of leading souls to despair, to hell. We see that in our Lord's parable. The world called the prodigal son away from family and family life. The world called the prodigal son to want to get away from everyone, to singularize himself, to live only for himself, and to squander everything he had on the pleasures of women. And it leads him, rightly so, to total despondency. Because that's exactly how sin works. The wages of sin is death, as St. Paul teaches. And so therefore, repentance is when you wake up to the horror of your state. And again, this has been the bad thing about parents of the boomer generation. They always made sure their children had a soft landing. Because God may have wanted them to have a hard landing so they would learn from their mistakes. But they were given soft landings. Because you know what? The boomer generation is by far the most sinful generation to have ever existed in the history of humanity. And you know why? Because their parents had experienced the Great Depression and then experienced World War II. And they wanted to make sure their children only had a good and fun life because they were accustomed to crisis and tragedy. And then the boomers were raised with no crisis, so they invented their own. They invented their own with the sexual revolution. Do you know that boomers divorce and remarry still at the highest rate in this nation? We're talking people in their 70s. They established what is considered normal in our culture today. And it was based on what? The siren song of the world telling their parents, and the parents, unfortunately, because they're the generation that started all this, sending their kids off to school. Before the 1950s, and even in the 40s, in the rural areas, you didn't have kids going to school all day because they worked on the farm part of the day. But the boomer generation created this illusion that the perfect life is going to school and having friends and the prom. And all of a sudden, that life became more important than their own families. And they would rather do those things. And that's why so many parents have given in and let their children start dating far, 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 far too early. When they're not equipped, when their hearts are not equipped to deal with the hyper-emotionalism, to deal with the clinginess, to deal with the neediness, then they get trapped in relationships because they don't know how to break away. Because one is emotionally blackmailing the other, or the other is just afraid of being alone because they've distanced themselves from family. You see, that bad stuff that happens can be a very great good. That's why St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. It means that, like with the prodigal son, he realized he was in a pigsty. He didn't need to be there. He didn't need to be in the muck. All he needed to do was go back to his father's house, which means repent, turn away from sin. Repent comes from the Greek, turn around. Go back from whence you came. Go back to the reality of life with God. Repent and return. And all that, of course, is seen in the proper ordered sense of the world with regards to family and family life. If a family is not worldly, it's focused on God, and it is the safest place for any child to be. Why would you throw your child into mortal danger all because the world tells you that it's normal? All because the world tells you that it's something you're supposed to do. Consider the siren song of the world. Consider what our Lord says about the world. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Because this is the reality. You're either serving God or mammon. Mammon is from a Hebraic word, Aramean as well. Wealth, property, money, any of the three. And it's personified by Matthew for reason, because some people worship it. It is the golden calf as described in our first reading. Take stock in your life and recognize where you hear the voice of the world calling you. And be mindful of where you have listened to the voice of grace and said no, because you can probably see how things change for the better. But also recognize when you've said yes, because then you can learn from your mistakes. And maybe distance yourself from the situation, because it took a while, obviously, for the prodigal son. God allowed a famine in our Lord's parable, more tragedy, to wake that prodigal son up. There are those who are stuck in sin and don't know it, and they think it's right, they think it's normal, they think it's good. They think a disruptive, needy relationship is supposed to be normal. It's not. Love is liberating. Love is free. And if something is sinful, it's always distant from family. It's always removed from goodness. Take stock of the situation that you're in and recognize where it might be, where you're stuck in some particular sin. Recognize the muck you're in and be wise as a prodigal son. You don't need to be starving without grace and grace, sanctifying grace and actual grace. You can be back in it, in your Father's house, if only you return to Him. This is why Christ died on the cross. This is why we're here, to be present to the representation of the one true sacrifice. But we have to do our part to repent. And repenting will always mean the same thing in the end. We absolutely must be detached from the world. And we absolutely must acknowledge that what the world says is normal is coming from the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. What is normal is established by Jesus Christ, and therein lies the barometer for life. The enemy wants you to hear all the voices, all the distractions. Just listen to the Vox Dei, to the voice of God, to the voice of Christ, who calls us back to Himself and calls us to live in accord with our vocations, true caritas, which always means self-sacrifice, not what the world says, self-seeking. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.